Well, good morning, everyone. It's not very good to be up here. I am happy to be up here, but I am not. It's been a while since I've done any kind of speaking. And I do better one-on-one. That's why I like door-to-door evangelism and not to the crowds or anything like that. But anyhow, my name is Jim Moore. I heard this morning that Judy was commissioned in 1972, and that is just 2 years after I became a believer. And I think it's 40 years before we were commissioned here to be missionaries with Grace Bible Missions. So it took us a while to catch up to you. But anyhow, what I'd like to do today is I'll be talking to you and asking some questions about evangelism and the gospel. I have on here, first item, to pray. Can I pray for us as we get started? Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together and to spend some time talking about the whole issue of evangelism and the gospel message. Lord, thank you that you allow us to be involved in telling others about yourself and your son. Father, thank you that the things that Bruce was talking about, that heaven, the heavenly city that we all are waiting on. Father, we thank you that you give us a hope that is beyond this life, that the things that we see and experience now are momentary and often momentary light afflictions. And yet you have called us to each one of these things, and we thank you that we can encourage each other through this time together. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk about my story, not from beginning to end, because it hasn't ended yet, but at least from the beginning when I was just a lad. But I also want to focus a lot on lessons learned in my progression through life. I started out as a young boy on a 65-acre farm in York, Pennsylvania. That is south central, southeastern Pennsylvania. And it was what I thought of is a boy's paradise, having 65 acres to roam around on. But I was not raised in a Christian home. I don't think I was raised going to church, but not in a Christian home. My great-grandmother made sure that her daughter got there, and her daughter made sure that my mom got there, and my mom made sure that us kids got to church. But it was something that my dad never participated in, and I never heard mom or dad say much when I was growing up about Jesus or having a relationship or anything like that. So my story is very similar to a lot of people's. They came to faith later on, but I would like to ask a couple questions. How many of you grew up in a local church environment as a kid? Oh, that's the bulk of us. That's great. That is great. So that's growing up in a church. I can raise my hand to that. How many of you grew up in a Christian family environment? Not as many hands, but close. And my hand would not have gone up for that. My family was not Christian, and More of that story later. How many of you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior through the ministry of your local church? Quite a bit less people. Okay, last one. How many of you trusted Jesus as your Savior through the witness of someone apart from the local church and its ministry? Yeah, about the same as, very good. Yeah, well, that would be me also. I grew up on a farm. I thought it was great until I got to be a teenager. How many teenagers do we have? One. A wannabe teenager. Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of us who wish we were still teenagers, but yeah. Sorry to disappoint, but that's not the case. But yeah, I was living in an ungodly paradise filled with ungodly family and friends. I did not have much exposure to godly people as I was growing up. And unfortunately, my friends had a greater influence on my beliefs and my activities and who I was than the pastor of the church or the elders or Sunday school teachers. I wanted to be a good person because I thought that's what was required to be a Christian. So I wanted to be a good person, so I acted like a Christian, but really I was like one of the whitewashed sepulchers that Jesus talked about with, or John the Baptist with the Pharisees. Good on the outside, but rotten on the inside. And so I grew up, while I was growing up, I got to the age of 14 and I discovered motorcycles. Bought a motorcycle at age 14, a Sears and Roebuck 60cc moped kind of thing. And I was free. All of a sudden, I wasn't bound by my legs or my bicycle, but I could get around. I didn't even have a license on the motorcycle, but I could get around, and I was free, and I thought I had come of age. And then I got a car. Wow, that was great. And anyhow, you know what they were for me? They were idols. They were things that I worshipped in those days, and in the mind of a teenager growing up, putting these kinds of things in front of what I had heard, or at least parts of it, heard in the church. I fell in love after graduation, and she broke my heart, and I left home. I did the most logical thing I could think of. I had a deferment from the draft. I wasn't fearful of going into Vietnam or anything because I had a free pass. But I made the most logical conclusion to run away and join the Navy. First important lesson in life, you can't run away from your problems. And I discovered that all the baggage, all the stuff I had hanging on to my coattails, I took it with me into the Navy, and I was not a good sailor. I had a rough time being with or under the bondage of the regulations and everything that the service brings to bear on a person. And so I was very miserable. And in 1970, January of 1970, I was in my barracks room alone, and I heard a knock on my door. Opened it. Remember, I'm trying to be a nice guy. And two guys standing there asked if they could talk to me about Jesus. come on in. Okay, I'll be nice. Come on in. And they shared the gospel message with me, and I knew a lot of the verses that they shared because of having been in church. But my attitude was, this doesn't work. I tried this already. And so I am not falling for this. And they went through the gospel message telling me that I was a sinner and Christ provided the means of escape and to have eternal life. And as all it took was for me to believe and repent. And I didn't even really know what those things meant at the time. But just before they left, they did two things. They invited me to a Bible study the following Monday. That was a Friday. The following Monday, they held a Bible study in the base chapel. And then they shared just one more verse before we leave, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And they left with the words, you know, come Monday night if you're interested. And I went about my business. 3-4 hours later, God kept pressing that verse into my mind and my heart. And I thought, that is the issue that I've been dealing with. I was trying to be good, but God is calling me to a relationship with Himself. And that night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Best thing God ever did for me. But I saw in months and years to come that all my life, God was taking me from one step to another in His plan for my life. How many of you have a plan for your life? Sorta? Most of us do. Most of us think about tomorrow and say, you know, this is what I'd like to do. And yet James tells us to be careful of that because we don't know what tomorrow brings. What we ought to say if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do such and such. And leave it up to God. I was just talking to somebody who asked me about the gospel and is it even worth sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't believe in an afterlife or that there's a God or anything and that your time might be better spent doing something else. And I've thought that way at times, but Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're not Jewish, most of us. We are the Greeks of the country. And God has His hand on us. And it's up to God whether a person will trust in the Lord or not. So, and I, my hands are shaking, you can tell. So that was 1970, January. In February, the guys that I was a part of, it was the Navigator organization that came to my dorm, a couple guys, and invited me in, and then they were telling me, now what you need to do is be baptized. I just witnessed two people and their testimonies. Well, I think it was February or March, I was baptized in a little pond at Whiting Air Force Base and committed my life again to Christ. Well, not I trusted Christ in January, but this was my outward confession of faith to those around. And it was amazing. Just the sense of belonging that came from that. Started attending a real church where I was listening with ears opened and eyes to see, and anyhow, it was amazing. So February, then March or April in 1970, I attended a conference, a navigator conference, and the topic was following Christ. And my heart was made new when I was converted. And so the topics that they covered was Hebrews 12. Bruce, I know you haven't gotten here yet, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Somebody check me if you have, well, though it's a different translation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sorry. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. But we're on this earth. 1 and 2, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. The author just got done going through Hebrews 11, which is Bruce's walking his way through that passage of those who bore witness to the mercy and the grace and the directing influence of God. Seeing we also are compassed about, we have a lot of witnesses around us who give testimony to the goodness of God. And the next verse is not so nice. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The speaker at the time jumped back to 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 then. And it says, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. Sorry, I'm going to have to look it up. I'm too nervous, I think. In a race, 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, sorry. Do you not know that in a race everyone runs, but only one person receives first prize? So run that you may obtain, that you may win. Every athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup, but we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and treat it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be disqualified in order to stand aside. In a race, everyone runs. Are you running a race? You are, if you call yourself a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are running a race. But we're called to run in a way that we will obtain the prize. Back to Hebrews 12. Verse Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do it? Faithfully. By looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I loved when Bruce was talking about the heavenly city. And is that what we're looking for? Really? I mean, is that what we are looking for? Because if we are, it will influence every aspect of your life. And if you're not, going back a bit to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. What's it say? Somebody tell me. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If you are not running a race that is swimming in the river of life against the current, you are being swept downstream into the world again from which you were just set free. The world has a plan for your life, and it is not a good one. Oh, it'd be pleasure, be profit, possibly. It'd be reputation, all those other kind of things that the world thinks of. But when I heard that, I just thought maybe I've gone over time already. When I heard those messages, I committed myself, my life, to following Christ in whatever way he had for me. Fast forward a month, just a month, I got leave to go home and be with my parents again. So, great time. But you know what was waiting for me? What do you think? My motorcycle. I liked my car. I loved my motorcycle. So I got home on Friday, maybe. I spent all day Saturday getting it, oiling the chain, adjusting, you know, getting sure it runs okay. And Sunday morning, I went to church. You know what I was thinking about on Sunday morning? Worshiping? Isn't it sad? It is sad. So I got on my motorcycle after lunch with the family, got about 5 miles from home, and hit a car head on. And it was while I was going through the air, literally, that God whispered, brought to mind, whatever, this is from me. And I thought of the passage that they also talked about in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be careful when you make commitments to God. He likes to hold you to them. And verse 12, or chapter 12 talks more, as after the first four verses, several verses about how God disciplines his children. And it's not out of anger or judgment or anything, but it is about our faithfulness. What does this have to do with evangelism? If you have a desire to share the gospel with people, it starts in here and up here. If you want to be used by God to tell other people about Christ, you will be challenged daily by the world to be too busy, too uninformed, too something, not qualified, not able, like Moses. Yeah, but I don't have a smooth tongue. You know, send somebody else. But God wants us to be the evangelists. Now to my passage for the day. It is 1 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. Thanks, Warren. Verses 17 to 21. Yeah, I was off base again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who qualifies? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of the gospel, of allowing God to use us to speak the word of life and the word of reconciliation into the lives of other people, no matter if you're qualified or not. It helps to be qualified. It helps to study to show yourselves approved workmen who don't need to be ashamed. But God wants us, God has commissioned each of us to be ministers of the gospel. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, of making people. Reconciliation is to be reconciled to God, to have our sins washed away, to be born again, to be made right in our relationship with God, which doesn't happen until you are born again. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, the question is, are we a good ambassador or a poor one? We're all witnesses. We're either a good one or a bad one. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, we are the ambassadors, but it is God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, speaking of Jesus. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You all have a life story you can tell. That was a bit of mine from being a young person in a church, not learning, getting cold-hearted, and just pushing it away and wanting to go my own way, and how God intruded into my life to bring me to himself. And so, going back again, the week after I was saved, I went to that Bible study on the Monday night, and I said, I'm here. And they said, what are you doing here? Well, you invited me. Yeah, but they told me that they hadn't expected in the least that I would be at that Bible study because I was so cold-hearted, so indifferent to the gospel. And yet, knock, 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 knock. The very next Friday, I was knocking on people's doors and asking them if I could talk to them about Jesus. And we did that. Our goal, the little team that I became a part of, our goal was to knock on every door on the base. Now, I don't know if we succeeded or not before I left, but it shaped my life in that I still enjoy going door to door. A lot of people don't. Audrey dreads it when I mention it because that's not her thing. But I'm not good at friendship evangelism. Audrey is. But we all have a place, whether it's your workspace, wherever it might be. God has fitted you into your environment today to have interactions with people who don't know Christ. It's amazing. And God will open those doors for you if you give yourself to Him to do that. But over the next couple weeks, 2 weeks, Lord willing, next week we'll get into more of the meat and mashed potatoes, I guess, of the gospel. I have handouts for you, different things that I've found that work well for me. I would study to show yourselves approved, workmen who don't need to be ashamed. Take it to heart, because it is a heart issue. If you don't care, you'll never tell. If you aren't aware of the lost world around us, you won't share the gospel. It is that. Join with me again, this time in Matthew 9. I think it's 37. I think I have it right this time. So Jesus was performing all kind of miracles. And it says in 35 to the end of the chapter, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That was us. That was us in our unsaved condition. Like sheep without a shepherd. What do you think he did next? He asked his disciples to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We are those laborers. Y'all remember the Mission Impossible theme, whatever? Your mission, should you choose to accept, is to go out into the world and bear witness of Christ that people might be saved. God is good. God has a plan for our lives. He is working it out. And I, for one, want to be a part of that. One more verse. I know, I could keep going with one more verses a lot. Psalm 71, it's my life, one of my life verses right now. I discovered this probably 10 years ago, something like that, when I was only 67. Now that I've turned 77, it's more real than ever. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your name, your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to talk about life, to talk about our lives. Father, thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who even now is at work in hearts and minds and lives and feelings, emotions. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in this. We just commit ourselves to you. And thank you. Thank you for caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that it? You're dismissed.